Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Jeremiah preached for 40 years. And it seems he only managed to get two people to listen to his message. Think of that. A 40-year ministry. Does not seem to have any new converts, but of the small remnant of believers at that time, only two took seriously his message. One was Baruch, the scribe who wrote this prophecy for Jeremiah, and the other was Josiah the king for a short period. Those who study these things reckon that Jeremiah was only 18 years old when he began to minister and prophesy. Scholars and historians call him the weeping prophet. What reason he had, as we'll no doubt come to note, for weeping. But there were two particular ones I want to mention. Number one, he was told before he went out to prophesy that he would have no converts. Imagine. That's in chapter 7, verse 27, if you want to check up. He was told no one would listen to his ministry. You might say, as I said, well, what's the point in preaching? Well, what that says more about us who ask that question than anything else. What's the point in preaching if it's to be no converts? The point is obedience to our Maker. Jeremiah was obedient. Jeremiah was faithful to God, his Maker, his Lawgiver, his Judge, and of course, his Saviour. God commanded him to do this. He said, you will do this. The people will rebel against you, but don't be afraid. I will be with you to deliver you. You be faithful in preaching what I tell you to preach, even although there will be no converts. For all that, God had his purpose. God has his reasons for giving us commands to do things that we think are senseless. He has his purpose. We might come to notice some of these. So that's the first thing that obviously made him sad and a weeping prophet. He was to have no fruit, as it were, no converts. But secondly, he was told, do not pray for this people. Can you imagine that? I'll give you the references. Chapter 7, verse 16. Chapter 11, verse 14. Chapter 14, verse 11. Three times at least, you can read it, he was told, do not pray for this people. What do you make of that? What is God saying? What does God mean? Well, I'll tell you what he means. Amongst other things, he means this. Don't ask me to forgive an unrepentant and unbelieving people. It's as if God is saying, I will forgive anyone, anything, anywhere, anytime, if they repent and if they believe. But if they will not repent and they will not believe, even I cannot forgive them. Don't ask me to. You see, these people made it clear they would not repent. They couldn't see what they were doing wrong, and they would not believe. They just would not believe what God was saying to them. Jeremiah's message basically was, you're going into the 70-year captivity. But they wouldn't believe. And they couldn't see what they were doing wrong. And all they were doing wrong was frightening. You see, it's quite simple. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way of forgiveness. And that's by repenting and believing. But if you refuse to repent and believe, there's no other way. One minus one equals nothing. There's no other way. Boys and girls, here's your story. It's actually a true one about myself. When I was in school, they were trying to teach me to count. I'm no use at maths. But they gave us a song, and I don't know, maybe you still sing it. 10 green bottles hanging on a wall, sitting on a wall. And if one green bottle should accidentally fall, there'll be 9 green bottles. And we went from 10 to 9 to 8 to 7 to 6 to 5 to 4 to 3 to 1. All teaching you how to count. That's the message. Then I said, well, one green bottle, what's going to happen? Well, if that one green bottle should accidentally fall, there'll be no green bottles sitting on the wall. It's very simple, isn't it? That's the way they taught us to count. One minus one equals nothing. Well, that was the case with God's people here. There was one way to blessing. And I want you to remember this. Next time you ever hear 10 green bottles sitting on a wall, will you remember this story? That there's only one way to heaven. And that's by repenting and believing in Jesus. But if you take that one way away, there's nothing left. There's no possibility of having your sins forgiven. No possibility of getting into heaven. Because it's only through repenting of your sin and believing God and believing in Jesus and believing the Bible. It's the one and the only way. Well, let's look a little bit closer at this chapter, at Jeremiah. We're told categorically he preached in the days of Josiah the king, and also in the days of Jehoiakim, his son, and his other son, Zedekiah. So what kind of days were these? Were they good days? They were terrible days. They were terrible days. Let me tell you something about them. If you read 1st and 2nd Kings, you'll discover more about the age in which Jeremiah preached. One of the commentators has summarized it like this. Under every high hill had its grove of trees. Now, what did a grove of trees mean then? The grove of trees was a place where they worshipped false gods. Every hill had its grove of trees. And underneath these trees were committed the most abominable practices imaginable. And here's the terrifying thing. What Israel were committing under these trees were the very sins that expelled the Canaanites from the land. God said the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, but whenever it's full, I'll send Israel to drive them out of the land. And here's Israel, copying their sins. Under every green tree, they had an idol, worshipping pagan false gods. The historians tell us, the scholars, the biblical scholars, that the religious authorities taught the people at that time. We're looking at what kind of days did Jeremiah preach in? He preached in days when the religious authorities taught the people. They actually taught the people to consider vice as part of their religion. Can you imagine anything more serious? But that's the days of Jeremiah. That's when Jeremiah was called to preach. I can hardly mention what was going on. They were to please pagan deities. They would throw their own babies into the valley of the son of the valley of Hinnom and set the fire alight. And to drown out the cries of these babies who were being burnt to death, they would beat drums. Isn't that frightening? That was going on. A third feature of these days was that God's temple, God's holy temple, God's holy temple was the headquarters of pagan worship. The very place where God said, don't mention a pagan God's name, it became the headquarters of pagan worship. Isn't that frightening? But tell me, is it much different from our own day? Our governments legislate many gods and favour others than the one true and living God. In our day, we don't need to beat drums to drown out how we kill our babies in the womb. Abortion. It's going to be enough. They're trying to make it an offence to object to it. Our day is every bit as bad in many ways, if not worse. Well, what's God's answer? What does God do? God sees it going on. What's his God's response? God's answer is Jeremiah, a prophet with a message. Oh, you say they'll need more than that, won't they? That's what God's message is. Why is it that God's response to such a situation is a man with a message. A message from heaven. A message from God. You see, God is not going to treat human beings as if they were robots. Mankind, humankind, was made in the image of God so that we are to make choices. We're not robots. God doesn't control us by remote control. He made us in his image. In other words, so that we would make good choices. But of course we've fallen and are making bad choices. But that's the way we're created. And you see, it's important to grasp that behaviour is affected by what is in our minds. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he, the Bible tells us. Why does man behave the way he behaves? Because of what's in his mind. Because of what's in his head. If you want to alter behavior, alter a person's thinking. That's important. And you see further, there were false prophets. There were false teachers around. And they were spreading lies. So God sends a man to spread the truth. Yes, it's correct. They won't hear. They won't listen. But God wants the truth to be spoken. Whether it's listened to or not is another issue. But truth has to be spoken. And that's another reason why Jeremiah preached and was faithful to God's command, although it would have no effect. Truth must out. Truth must be spoken. Truth must be published. And Jeremiah published the truth of God. But there is another very solemn reason why God's response was a prophet. To provide evidence on the day of judgment that the people were rebellious. They got the chance. They were told, all can be forgiven if you repent and believe. All can be forgiven. But they wouldn't have it. They wouldn't believe it. And they rebelled against it. Here's their character, verse 16. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness because they have forsaken me. I said, God said, I'm your God. I'll bless you, I'll prosper you. But they forsook him. They cast them off. Because they have forsaken me, because they've burned incense to other gods, because they've worshipped the works of their own hands. Now you see the great day of judgment, when that will come, when all the world is wound up, that the whole universe will be assembled before the great and final assize, when God judges and condemns the wicked. He'll not do it behind closed doors. He'll not do it in secret. He will show the evidence. These people got the opportunity. All could have been forgiven up to the last moment, as it were, but they would not have it. There's the evidence. The angels will be showing the proof and the evidence that such and such were wicked and would not receive the mercy of God which is offered to them. So we'll turn now to look at the message of Jeremiah, verses 9 and 10. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. What's the message? To root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down. You see, Jeremiah was one of the last prophets to be sent to Israel before the captivity. But the people would not believe they were going to be judged. The people would not believe they were going into captivity. And so he says, preach the truth. They're going to be rooted out. They're going to be pulled down. They're going to be destroyed. We might say, well, that's a pretty negative message. It's the only one for unrepentant people. You see, they were told, you've got till the end of the summer to repent. And if not, this is what will happen. This is Jeremiah's message. If you will not repent, if you will not believe, if you'll not humble yourself before God, this is what's going to happen. And I tell you, it is going to happen. But they wouldn't believe. God makes no idle threat. Any warning God gives is genuine. It's real. It's not a threat. It's a genuine warning. If you do not heed, if we do not repent and believe on Christ, we will perish eventually. So this message was to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down. But also, you'll notice the last line in verse 9, in verse 10, to build and to plant. You see, you cannot build a new superstructure until you knock the old one down first. Before the farmer can plant seed, he needs to plough the hard earth first. It's a process. It's the way things are done. It's logic, as it were. And you see, although Jeremiah's message was largely negative, because he just wouldn't accept they were going into judgment, he still has a positive side to it. When when the captivity is over, oh, what blessing there can be, and there will be. And he said, really, they were to build and plant in Babylon. He says, just accept you're going into captivity, dwell there, and I will bless you there in captivity in a pagan land. But of course they wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't believe it was going to happen. But the point is this. Every message has to have a negative and a positive. There's no despair in the Christian message, but there are negatives. And I've often used the example, if you want power in electricity, you need a negative wire and you need a positive wire. There's something wrong if our message is all negative, and there's something wrong if it's all positive. The both have to be there. The warning, the genuine warning, the danger, the way to repent, the way to believe. Now you'll see that he was given two visions. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And he said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Now that just simply meant a blossoming almond tree. And that vision was simply to get over the message. Although they're heading for destruction at the moment, there's tremendous potential for blessing. Like the almond tree blossoming. Hey, there's fruit there. There's a future there. If they repent, if they believe, there's tremendous potential. And that was a tragic thing. God was still willing to bless them. Yes, God was still wanting to bless them. But they refused to listen. But there was this budding almond tree. Hope. It can bud. It can bring forth this tremendous potential. Right up to the last moment. If you repent. And if you believe. Tremendous potential. And the other. What's the other vision? When the word of the Lord came the second, verse 13, the word of the Lord came to me the second time. What do you see? And he said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. What's the point? What's the message of the vision? Its time is short. You only have to the end of the summer. It is so near. It's pointing north. And that's where the judgment was coming. That's where the enemies were coming in from Assyria to take them captive. And the boiling pot, some versions have that seething pot. The pot was boiling over and dripping down into the fire. It's just about, it's tipping over, facing the north, tipping over. It's just about to happen. You can repent, you can believe, and all will be forgiven. But you haven't got much time left. That's the message. That's the mission. Well, what about the success of Jeremiah? Was he a success? As we said, seems he had no converts. Israel did not listen to his message. They did not turn back to God. How do we measure success? In the world's eyes, Jeremiah was an utter failure. In the world's eyes. Never converted anyone. No one listened to him. Israel carried on into captivity. In the world's eyes, a complete and utter failure. But what about God's eyes? He gets the biggest book in the Bible. The longest prophecy in the Bible. Jeremiah. What is success? Success is doing what God wants you to do. Especially when it's hard. And especially when it seems senseless to this world. If you're obeying God, if you're following Christ, you're a success. The world might consider you a failure, but if you're following God and Christ, you're a success. You're doing what you're born for, to please God. The lessons that we learn from Jeremiah is to obey is better than sacrifice. We are not on earth for any other reason but to please God. God will forgive anyone, anything, anywhere, anytime, but only if they repent and believe. God never gave up on Israel, even to the last moment, but they never heeded. Well, I close with a comparison of Jeremiah with Christ. Everything in the Bible is pointing to Christ. And everything in the Old Testament points to Christ. What a faithful servant Jeremiah was. And what a sad mission he had. What a sad person he was, seeing his people going headlong into destruction. But he was faithful. How about Christ? How do we compare him with Christ? Well, Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. But Jesus Christ was the man of sorrows. The one that was acquainted with grief. Behold, all you who pass by, whose sorrow is like my sorrow. You know, when we went to Israel, we went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Christ made it, well, where Christ was just before he went to the cross. And It was a very unique experience, but it was amazing. There we were in the quiet solitude of the Garden of Gethsemane. And just outside, cars were passing by. And we did feel, is it nothing to all you who pass by, what went on in this place when the sins of the world were laid on the Son of God? Whose sorrow is like my sorrow? Secondly, Jeremiah spoke God's word faithfully and truthfully. Jeremiah spoke the word of God. But Jesus Christ is the word of God made flesh. He is the word incarnate. You just have to look at Christ and you have the word of God. Third comparison. Jeremiah, faithful to the last. He was unable to deliver Israel from punishment. But Jesus Christ, he can deliver people from punishment by taking it on himself. He took it on himself. And by the way, Jeremiah was denied having children. He was told not to marry and therefore have no children. But Jesus Christ has children. It cost him his own life. It cost him his own death. But he can have children. He can deliver. Jeremiah couldn't deliver them. But Christ can deliver the greatest sinner. On the very edge of a lost eternity, Christ has the power to deliver and save. And finally, Jeremiah could not give Israel repentance and forgiveness. He couldn't give it to them. He wanted to, but he hadn't the power. But our Savior, Jesus Christ, was raised up to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Christ is greater. Christ's sorrow was greater. Christ's power is greater. Christ's salvation is greater. And a greater than Jeremiah is here. Christ is in every gathering of his church, and he's offering what Israel refused. Israel would not believe. Israel would not confess they had sinned so seriously. That's what we must do. Repent of our sins and put our trust in Christ alone. May God the Holy Spirit make his word effectual to every one of us. Let's bow our heads in prayer.